Rightio, exciting days indeed. So wonderful to be here and to be sharing with you this morning. The message that Kate brought last Sunday, it has a central biblical text, verses 4 and 5 from Psalm 25, from the Passion Translation. And this is what I thought that we would carry on with a little bit this morning. This translation and the way in which it portrays David's relationship is so heartfelt as he lifts his soul up to God and expresses how he thinks about his relationship with God and the way that in which he walks that relationship out. And this is what it says: Lord, direct me through my journey so I can experience your plans for my life. Reveal the life paths that are pleasing to you. Escort me along the way. Take me by the hand and lead me. You are the God of my increasing salvation. I've wrapped my heart in yours. These are beautiful words that really describe in a very poetic way the reality, I think, of David's life with God. And as I've been reflecting on these words for myself over this week, I've felt that we would carry on with this theme that Kate started last Sunday of being on a journey together with God. We often hear that life is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. And in reality, it requires a lot of from us to run a marathon. Walking, though, however, is a different sort of pace than what is required from a marathon, and probably best describes our relationship with God. Walking in our fast-paced, vehicle-driven, technological world, it can sound rather pedestrian to walk, can't it? Rather unexciting, in fact. But the pace of walking that I'm talking about is something that allows us to experience a relationship with God. It's a much better way of walking out our lives with Him on the journey that He has for us. You might even say that walking is emblematic, a kind of resistance to the kind of world that we live in, which is so fast-paced and seemingly so intoxicated on gratification in the moment. It's kind of living that simplicity that is becoming more and more popular as people realize that they don't need to have it all the stuff that we surround ourselves with. So by slowing down, we're learning how to find a cadence and a rhythm in our day-to-day life where we find the presence of God with us. And while we may hope and expect that this would be a very exciting kind of journey, in fact, at times it is a very exciting journey with God, we have powerful and dynamic encounters with Him along the way. But more often than not, our journey is lived out of a fairly ordinary day-to-day existence in ordinary scenarios that we live through. And Kate shared last Sunday that some of these scenarios involve us walking through obstacles and through setbacks and through misadventures. And there's just no way to avoid these things. It's not like we can be on some air-conditioned spiritual bus whisked past our trials, observing them on our way to paradise, is it? No, our journey with God sometimes looks far more like the cheaper version where we're on that walking tour, you know, with everyone else, and we're walking right through those sights, those sounds, those smells, those feelings that we have. It's the kind of best parts of life and also the worst parts of life of our lives and others that we get to walk through. Our journey with God can sometimes feel like we're doing that. We don't necessarily mind the good stuff. In fact, we long for the good stuff. But often when it comes to the hard stuff, well, we're not so keen on that. In fact, at times we can turn to running, numbing, or distracting ourselves in order to get through it. But walking with God, staying the course, requires us to make some choices. We choose to walk through them with God rather than choosing to sideline God in our lives when it gets too hard by checking out. All our choices, whether they be wise or unwise, are contributing to who we are and who we are actually becoming. King David knows what this is like when he reveals in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 25 these words, "Forgive my failure as a young man and overlook the sins of my immaturity. Give me grace, Lord." And it's from a place of a contrite and humble spirit that David acknowledges his need to be escorted hand by hand by God. And along the way, by doing that, he ensures that his heart stays open and teachable to God. We find this being brought out in a kind of child-father relationship in Proverbs 4, where we read these words, as if the father is speaking to the child, "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words. They will speak true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. From there flows the wellspring of life." What true words. And that's what David had in mind when he says, "I've wrapped my heart in yours." See, it's all about maintaining that relationship with God that David has in mind. So as we walk with God, we're reminded that it is actually all about relationship. There's a story in the Bible of a prophet called Enoch. And of him, it's in Genesis, it says that he walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Walking with God, a life lived in awareness and in step with God, caused Enoch to have a rapid ascension into heaven. Heaven and earth had become so overlapped in Enoch's walk of faith that it seems like it's almost that he just walked from the earth right into heaven and was taken up to be with God within his life and heart was so wrapped up with. But I say, hear you say, if you know your Bibles, oh, well, that's all very well, but he had 365 years to do it, and of course he could get to that place, that lofty place of mutuality with God where his heart was so enwrapped with him. But in that time, people did live a great deal. They lived a long time. In fact, Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived a whopping 969 years, which is hard to get our heads around being alive for that long. Sadly, though, unlike his father, Methuselah did taste death. So it's really not a matter of the amount of time that we have, but it's how we spend it, and it's who we spend it with that makes all the difference. A life of faith lived in a long obedience in the same direction is something which Friedrich Nietzsche concludes makes life worth living. There is much in our lives that can be crowded out, that can crowd out our relationship with God. And there have been several inventions over the centuries which have in some way contributed to that. I don't know whether you would realize or think about it much because these are part of our everyday life. But the clock, which actually has been around a fair few centuries now, and also the light bulb, have really altered the way we think about and use time. In our days, and more recently though, of course, it's the invention of the mobile phone. I knew that was on the tip of your tongues, wasn't it? Because this has really impacted us with its technology. Supposedly that technology being a time saver, of course, but rather we've found it to be, well, we can find it to be a bit of a time waster, can't we? The statistics around our usage of phones and what they are predominantly used for is pretty scary stuff when you read it. It's really as if the phone is not so much, when it's used wrongly, a marriage made in heaven. Relationships, you see, require so much more from us to maintain and keep healthy than our interactions with a mobile phone. Kate and I went to the Botanical Gardens over the holidays, and it's a beautiful place, and at this time of year, it's so, well, it's like the Garden of Eden, to be honest. And so we're walking through there like Adam and Eve, you know, hand in hand, talking with each other, talking with God. Fully clothed. Yeah. Yeah, this is before we hid in the bushes, all right? Yeah, so before the fall. So we're walking along, and we just started to become aware of these other couples who were also there. So it really wasn't like Adam and Eve, because anyway, we hadn't procreated. Anyway, as we're walking along, we saw these couples, one after another. And you know what they were doing? They were walking through paradise alongside one another, with each one with their phone, engrossed, focused on that screen, not taking in why presumably they'd come to the gardens to be in. It's mind-boggling. Not engaging with the person next to them, but completely taken up with whatever was happening on that device. So I guess that was an illustration to us both, just how powerfully this has encroached upon the way that we live our lives today. And it kind of happens that way, doesn't it? You just check your phone for a moment, and then it's like it draws you in. It's just, and before you know it, I mean, it just gobbles up time and our kind of preoccupation with what's going on there. You may be sitting there and saying to yourself, well, I don't have that sort of problem with my phone. I'm just fine. But let's admit it, there are things in all of our lives that we give our time to. If you do an inventory of your week, you would find that. And how is it that you spend your time? I mean, has work so preoccupied you that there are no margins, healthy ones left in your life? Or is it a hobby that you've become so engrossed in that in the same way, it just takes up all your time? And then you find yourself saying to yourself or to others, oh, I just don't seem to have this time to spend with God because of your online activities or these other things, whatever they may be that you have in mind at this present moment. In comparison, when we think of silence and solitude in prayer, then it can be such a slow process and also quite a confronting one when you just sit there with God and no distractions. There have been times in my own attempts at prayer where I had thought I'd been praying for some time and then looked at my watch and was appalled to find it had only been minutes. And this is what can happen when we attempt to pray. It's not easy. But lately I've been learning that there is an antidote to all this distraction and time wasting, and that is to set aside time for God and to sit quietly in His presence, knowing His presence, and learning how to slow down so that I can actually hear and see the things that He's wanting to show me in His presence. It's at those times that we learn, don't we, to let go. of all those things that are weighing us down. It's at that time that we begin to learn what the unforced rhythms of grace that Jesus talks about that he wants to give us. It's at that time that we learn to listen, to quiet our own voice and hear the voice of God. It's at that time we learn to slow down and to be present to God. It's at that time that he shows us things that we would not have otherwise seen. But it actually takes practice, and it takes a daily practice, if we can, to do that. And in learning to do so, I have found that my life has not somehow, I don't know, become smaller, but God has enlarged my life, that he has enriched my life, and that it has become more full, not to the exclusion of God, but the inclusion of God. God hasn't been squeezed out to the margins because my life is so full of this other stuff, but God being brought to the center fills my life in that way, and it is a wonderful thing. When I used to run, I know you're finding this hard to believe, I used to run, and I had some running mates, and we'd meet, and we'd go up to One Tree Hill, and we would run together, but the trouble was that a couple of my running mates were quite competitive, and they would step up the pace. And so I would find my little legs struggling a bit to keep up with them. And so I thought, well, this isn't good, guys. I may have even said, can you just slow down a bit? But I found that I discovered a measure by which I could discover a cadence and a rhythm that suited me when I ran, and tried to encourage the guys I was running with to find that cadence and rhythm too. And this was one where I was able to actually continue to conduct a conversation with them rather than, okay, you guys, you know, that sort of thing. It's like when you get to that place where you can continue to have your conversation with them, it's good for you and it's good for the person that you're with. And that was a little lesson I learned through running about what it is to live one's life at a pace and a rhythm when we can continue to conduct relationships. At times throughout my Christian journey, I've discovered I've been running the wrong race. I've been running the wrong pace and the wrong rhythm, spiritually speaking, that is. And so it takes an adjustment, doesn't it, to find what that is. As it's a relationship with God that we're wanting as followers of Christ, we need to slow our lives down and the pace at which we're living them to maintain that relationship with him. And that requires that we understand things about ourselves. And there is no better one to do that, to help us do that, is God. And in relationship with him, we work out what works best in our relationship with him. So my first point is this, is that it is all about relationship. My second point is that it concerns apprenticeship. When those 12 men that responded to the call of Jesus followed him, they agreed to become his disciples. Disciples in Jesus' days were said to have followed their rabbi or teacher so closely that they'd even be covered in his dust that kicked up from his feet as they walked behind him. They wanted to be so close to the person of Jesus that they could see what he saw, that they could endeavor to do what their rabbi was doing. And by so doing, people would know that they were his rabbis by seeing how they lived, what they did, and how they behaved in their lives. Such was the relationship. And being a follower of apprentice and Jesus means that we're learning ourselves to be with Jesus and to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do the things that Jesus did. And to do this requires that we walk closely and authentically in Jesus' footsteps. He is the master, and we are apprenticed to him in order to learn from him. As a child, we understand this, but as a grown-up, this can be quite a humbling experience, can't it? In the time of Jesus, there was a religious leader called Nicodemus. He himself struggled to wrap his head around what Jesus was saying and doing and about becoming a newborn child so that he could enter into God's kingdom. That whole challenge of Jesus' teaching is that it tends to turn things upside down and seems to turn them back to front. But it is the way in which we need to enter God's kingdom. Jesus insists that Nicodemus needed to experience a new kind of birth in the Spirit, that is. And it's an essential part of our stepping into our apprenticeship with Jesus and living in the kingdom of God. See, our physical birth into the world can start with a little tap on our backside to get that automatic response going of breathing. And so we go on breathing throughout our lives until our heart beats its last beat. But it's not so with walking. Walking is actually something that we need time to learn. It's a skill that we have to acquire and develop through trial and error, through ups and downs, literally. Walking's a milestone that is celebrated by parents, isn't it? A pediatrician might have to help anxious parents who are anticipating their child walking by pointing out the developmental stages to them, which involve a child first creeping and then crawling and then pulling up, stepping out, and then what they call cruising. I like that word. Like Nicodemus, it's very hard to come to terms with this need to learn how to walk all over again, isn't it? Learning to walk in the Spirit challenges us in the ways that we have become accustomed to living. It runs contrary to the ways that we've got used to doing life. In our apprenticeship to Jesus, he introduces us to what might seem unfamiliar things, but those are the things that we need to embrace in order to have our hearts and our lives changed and turned around. And it's when we take our eyes off him, when we become less attentive to Jesus, our master, that we can find ourselves slipping back into our old ways of living and doing things. Fortunately, of course, Jesus is very patient with us, and he helps us to get right back on that path, the right way of living. Jesus doesn't lord it over us, but rather he's a good master and he works with us as his apprentices. Much as Paul did in his ministry in the church of Corinth, where he says to them, "Not that we lorded it over you, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand." That you stand firm. And in Hebrews 11 it says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." See, our struggle ever since Adam and Eve's walk with God during the cool of the evening in the garden, when it was disrupted, has been that we need to come out of the shadows, hiding behind things in order to walk with God in the light that he provides for us in relationship to him. And as those who walked with Jesus grew in their relationship with him, they grew in their apprenticeship with him, and then they stepped into what I'm going to call commissionship. And yes, it is a word. I googled it, and then it said, do you mean coonskin cap? And I went, no, I didn't mean coonskin cap. I meant commissionship. Anyway, very odd. But in that commission, we see this relationship of service with the master. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus then comes to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So how then is the Father and Son with us now? Well, already we've invited God's Holy Spirit to be amongst us. In fact, he is in us. That's the presence and the power, the Holy Spirit that has been promised. Jesus reassured his disciples on his departure that he would lead them to learn how to stand firm in their faith through the Spirit of God. And the same is true for us today. We stand in the power and the presence of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. It's from John 14:15. So those that Jesus brings into relationship with God through his death and resurrection on the cross, he also equips with the power and presence of his Holy Spirit within each one of us so that we can be like him and do what he did. So here's the thing. It's a surprising thing, but I think it's very evident in Jesus' manifesto for his kingdom, the one that he has inaugurated and bringing to earth. And it's found in the Beatitudes. When we read the Beatitudes, and we went through a process of doing that, which was wonderful and enriching, you'll find that this principle is at work. It's his power is made perfect in our weakness. That's where God works with increasing salvation in our lives. It happens as our reliance and cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit transforms us into the likeness of his Son who's apprenticing us. His commissionship is the same for each one of us. There needs to be more of him and less of us. Doesn't the world, after all, need the one who came to seek and save the lost rather than to condemn it? So, reviewing our relationship, what is your relationship? What is my relationship like today, at this moment? Where does my time tend to gravitate towards? That will be where the affections of my heart lie. Is there room enough? Am I walking at a cadence and rhythm of life where I know the presence of God in a relational sense? Am I experiencing those unforced rhythms of grace? Am I able to notice them in the day-to-day rather than living for those event-like experiences that happen now and then? Because that's the kind of relationship I think that God wants for us. One that Enoch knew as he walked with God. One that Adam and Eve once knew, but unfortunately they abdicated from by choosing another way to walk without God, without reliance on God, taking their hand from his, withdrawing it when he was only too keen to hold on to their relationship with him. How about apprenticeship? You know, we know Jesus as the one who died for us, the one who has saved us. But as I've walked through my journey, I've discovered it's quite a different thing to know his lordship. When he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands, what does that look like for you in your apprenticeship with him? Remember, he's not going to lord it over you. He's only too keen as our master to see us succeed. His lordship is one of patience and kindness, of showing us how to do it. As we spend time with him, we become like him. And then out of that, will become the actions and the behaviors that are the same as his. And the commission, he has commissioned each one of us to go out there and share him with the world, that they would know the same love that the Father has for the world that he's made. He hasn't come to condemn it, he's come to save it. And he's asking us to be those people who are salt and light, who go and spread the good news of Jesus. It's not an onerous thing. It's not a thing that we need to be scared of. In fact, as we cultivate this life in God, this relationship and are apprentice to Jesus, it will flow from you. But it has to come from there. You can't draw from an empty well. It needs to be the work of the Spirit welling up into life and life more abundant. I'd like to just end with these verses which tell us and speak to us about the nature of what I've been talking about. And they're found in Ephesians verse 8. And this is what it says. For it is by grace that you have been saved, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember that as apprentices of Jesus, we're to learn to be with him, to be like him, and to do the things that he did. So let us fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's just pray. Lord, I do pray for each one of our hearts, Lord, that we would know what it is to wrap our hearts in yours. I thank you that you have given each believer the presence of your Holy Spirit within us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to counsel, teach, and comfort us as we walk through those experiences of life. Lord, the obstacles, the challenges, setbacks, the misadventures. Lord, that you are a forgiving God, and that you long to see us, your children, succeed as we once again put our hand in yours and are led by you and your Spirit, who is able to lead, guide, and teach us in the days ahead. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, have your way in us, and we ask it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.